Well, I'd like to take this opportunity to wish you all a happy new year, and I hope this is a very blessed and Christ-centered year for all of you. I wonder, this is now the third day of January, how many of you have already broken your New Year's resolutions? I do want to encourage you to pick up a New Year's resolution and two of them, really. One is to read the Bible through in a year, and the second is to memorize Scripture. And if you go to the front page of our website, there's a button there. You can click on that, and you'll be taken to places where, on the Scripture reading side, there are many different plans that you can follow and read through the Bible in a year. And also, for Scripture memory, there's a particular software program that I found very, very helpful and useful. And if you email the church office, we'll be glad to hook you up with this and encourage you to memorize Scripture. The first Scripture passage, in some sense, we want to work on is memorizing the books of the Bible. How many of you know all of the books of the Bible in order? And this is a good thing for us to begin, is to learn God's Word and to learn where things are. So I want to encourage you to look at that and to make that a part of your new year. Now, for the next few weeks, I plan to take a break from our series in the Gospel of Luke. I want to preach to you a four-week series of messages on grace-oriented giving from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 15. And the reason for doing so is because the session and diaconate has noticed a drop in giving to our various funds this past year. As I mentioned earlier, you know that we asked you not to contribute to any special end-of-year project, but rather to give to the general fund because it was getting rather depleted, and at this point we are in the black in that fund. And I'm very thankful to you for your financial support in that regard. But for the next 4 weeks, we'd like to examine what is grace-oriented giving. What is it that motivates and encourages people to give? How should Christians give? How much should they give to God's work? And it's my intention to answer these and other questions in the next 4 weeks. We're going to be studying one of the most significant passages in all of Scripture that relate to financial stewardship, the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through chapter, or verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 15. And today, I want to look at an example of grace-oriented giving, which we'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. So I invite you to stand as I read to you from God's Word at this time. The Apostle Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us." Just so far in God's inerrant and inspired word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his writing to the church at Corinth, and this particular piece of instruction, which is so helpful for the people of God to understand what an example of grace-oriented giving is. So be with us now as we look at this passage. Encourage each one of us who know you and love you to examine our own hearts in relation to your word. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin our series on grace-oriented giving, some of you may be thinking, "Oh no, not again. Here's another sermon about money. I wish the pastor would not talk about money." Now, early in my ministry, when I was a young pastor, I was very reluctant to talk about money, but I've come to see that that was a mistake. It might surprise you to learn that Jesus said more about money than anyone else in the Bible. Furthermore, Jesus said more about money than about any other subject in the Bible. And the question is, why? Why is that? Jesus talked more about money than any other single subject because money is a spotlight on a person's spiritual condition. It's an index to a person's character. It's a reflection of a person's heart. Jesus repeatedly linked one's spiritual condition to money. Now, I can point you to many stories, but let me share just one with you. It's one that we looked at just a few short months ago. Every Sunday school child knows the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and Zacchaeus lived in the city of Jericho. There he was a chief tax collector, and he was very, very rich. Now, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was a wee little man, as the Sunday school song says. And so Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so Zacchaeus hurried and came down. Jesus went to his home, and evidently Jesus confronted Zacchaeus about his sin. And Zacchaeus repented of his sin and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was the evidence of his transformation? The immediate first evidence that Zacchaeus was a new creation in Christ was financial. As soon as he felt the waves of God's grace wash over him and cleanse him from his sin, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." Now, it's very important to notice what Jesus says to Zacchaeus. Jesus did not say, "Zacchaeus, that is a wonderful gesture. I'm so proud of you." No, as soon as Zacchaeus said that he was willing to part with his money, Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to your house." The evidence of Zacchaeus' transformation was his attitude toward money. As I said before, money is a spotlight on a person's spiritual condition. It's an index of a person's character. It's a reflection of a person's heart. Now, contrast the story of Zacchaeus with the story of the rich young ruler, which is in Luke chapter 18, and we looked at that just a few weeks before we looked at the story of Zacchaeus. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus was a typical urban professional, doing very well financially, hardworking, decent, earnest, sincere, and desperately wanting peace in his life. He wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And after a brief discussion about the ruler's morality, Jesus told the rich young ruler the bottom line. "One thing you still lack," Jesus said. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." You remember the rich young ruler's response? Did he say, "Yes, Lord, I will gladly sell all that I have and distribute it to the poor"? No. That would have been an evidence of his transformation, but he didn't say that. Instead, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And he walked away from Jesus and eternal life in order to hold on to his money. In the case of Zacchaeus, his attitude toward money was the evidence of God's grace in his life and of his transformation. And in the case of the rich young ruler, his attitude toward money was the evidence of the lack of God's grace in his life and of his hard heart. And so, because Jesus so clearly linked money to a person's spiritual transformation as an evidence of God's grace in our lives, I am now much more eager to talk about money than when I first started in ministry. And when people don't want to hear sermons about money, then I am concerned about where their hearts are. But when people do want to hear about money and giving, then I know that God's grace is alive and active in their hearts and lives. And so in today's message, I want to introduce you to grace-oriented giving by showing you an example of grace-oriented giving. And by examining this example of grace-oriented giving, we notice that grace-oriented giving is an expression of God's grace. So first, grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace. It is initiated by God's grace. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in verse 1, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." That's important to understand the background to Paul's statement. Paul planted the church in Corinth, in what is southern Greece, in about 51 or 52 AD, during his second missionary journey. And after he established the church at Corinth, the Corinthian church, he returned to Antioch, thus concluding his second missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, Paul traveled to Ephesus, and he stayed there for 3 years. And it was during his stay at Ephesus that Paul wrote several letters to the church at Corinth, addressing some of the concerns that had arisen during his absence. And so he wrote this letter that we're looking at now in about 55 AD. The churches of Macedonia consisted of three churches in Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. They were in the northern part of what is today known as Greece. And as I said, Corinth is in southern Greece. And so the churches in Macedonia were not very far away up in the north, but they were in very different circumstances. You see, Macedonia up in the north was severely impoverished. It had been a Roman territory for almost 200 years. They had been cruelly treated by the Romans. And the Romans had taxed them so heavily on their rich mineral resources that they had become extremely poor. Moreover, the churches of Macedonia were the objects of Roman persecution as well. Now, Paul was raising money for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was experiencing problems of its own. They were having a very difficult time financially for several reasons. One is, there was this massive explosion of Christians that needed to be housed and fed. The other was that Christians in Jerusalem were also being persecuted and weren't being given any work to do. And so they had difficulty finding jobs. And the third reason was that there was also a famine in and around Jerusalem. And so Paul was raising money for the church. And wherever he went, he asked for financial support for the church back in Jerusalem. He'd previously asked the churches in Macedonia And now, in this letter that we're reading, he's asking the churches of Corinth to help support the work back in Jerusalem. Now, there was so much poverty and so much persecution that the churches of Macedonia were most likely the very poorest of all of the churches in Christendom at that time. They were extremely poor. And that is why they provide such a wonderful example of grace-oriented giving. And the first thing to note, as I said, is that grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace. Listen again to verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, he's writing to the church at Corinth, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, as he goes on, we notice that the primary motivation for their giving, the Macedonian churches, was not human kindness. It wasn't human philanthropy. It wasn't to ease their consciences. It wasn't even really to meet particular human needs. No, what motivated the churches of Macedonia to give was the grace of God that had been given to them. They had been the recipients of God's grace, and their lives were completely transformed. And that is how grace works. God's grace radically transforms. God's grace completely recreates. God's grace fully reorients. And just as God's grace transformed Zacchaeus, so God's grace transformed the churches of Macedonia. And so that's our first point, is that all grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace. Second, grace-oriented giving transcends difficult circumstances. Grace-oriented giving transcends difficult circumstances. The Apostle Paul says in verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." As I said, the churches of Macedonia were struggling economically and physically. They faced a severe test of affliction in terms of the persecution from the Romans. It's not specified as to what it was, but they were harassed and persecuted because of their Christian faith, as well as being an oppressed people. Moreover, the Romans taxed them so heavily that their resources were depleted, and they faced what Paul says, extreme poverty. I mean, these people weren't just dirt poor, they were even poorer than dirt poor. I mean, they were really, really struggling financially. And even though the churches of Macedonia found themselves in very difficult circumstances, they did not use their difficulty as an excuse. They didn't have a poor me mentality. They didn't say, "We can't help. Can't you see that we have enough problems of our own?" No. In spite of a severe test and extreme poverty, the Apostle Paul says that their giving overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And again, that's characteristic of grace-oriented giving. People who are the recipients of grace have been liberated from their slavery to money. A person who has come to know the grace of God in his or her life, who's had his or her sins forgiven, who's no longer bound for hell, but is bound for an eternity with God, is no longer a slave to money. Reverend Selwyn Hughes, a Welsh pastor and author, once wrote, "Remember this, you cannot serve God and money, but you can serve God with money." God's grace orients us, or reorients us, to a right understanding and use of money, so that money is no longer our master, but rather our servant. And so grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace, and it transcends difficult circumstances. Third, grace-oriented giving is generous. The Apostle Paul says in verse 2 that their giving overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You almost get the sense that he couldn't express it in a greater way. It was so wonderful what they had done. And this is a remarkable statement. These Macedonians, as I said, were poor, poorer than poor, and persecuted. And yet, their giving overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Now, this word generosity in the Greek is interesting. It's translated as generosity as here, or liberality, or sincerity. It carries the idea of single-mindedness rather than its opposite, which is double-mindedness. That's a wonderful way to see what generosity is. Generosity is the attitude that triumphs over double-mindedness or duplicity. Duplicity says, well, I understand that you're in a difficult spot, but you need to understand that I've got to take care of me too. I'd love to help you, but I need to help myself first. The Macedonians, however, were literally rich with single-mindedness. They had received the grace of God into their lives, and now their orientation was how to share this with others. And this grace that they had received wasn't something that they wanted to keep for themselves, but they wanted to have others experience what they had experienced. No longer were they concerned about themselves, but they were concerned about God and the things of God. No longer were they self-centered, but they were now God-centered and other-centered as well. And it's not the amount of giving that was important. It's the orientation of their hearts. That's what God evaluates. You remember maybe the story of the widow's offering, sometimes called the widow's mite, in Luke chapter 21. We'll be looking at that in 4 weeks. Jesus was in the temple precincts and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put 2 small copper coins into the offering box. And he said this, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." It's not the amount of giving that was important. It was the orientation of her heart. She was single-minded. She was generous. And notice that Jesus did not commend her for what percentage she gave, but for rather what percentage she had left. She gave everything. She gave because she was the recipient of the grace of God, and that oriented her own heart to the way in which she gave. You know, it has been said that when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. But frankly, that's where a great deal of many people stop, at nothing. The story is told of a Scottish church many years ago that was attempting to raise money for a new building. And one member of the church was a very rich Scotsman who was known to be worth £50,000. He was a typical Scot and was pretty tight with his money. And in their campaign to try to raise the funds, a deacon came to the rich Scotsman and asked him, "Brother, how much are you going to give for the new church building?" And the Scotsman replied, "Oh, I guess I'll be able to put up the widow's mite." And so the deacon thanked him and left. That week at the prayer meeting, when the whole church was there, the deacon stood up and announced to the congregation and said, "Brothers and sisters, we have all the money that we need. This brother is going to give £50,000. And the rich Scotsman said, "What? I never said that I was going to give £50,000. I said I was going to give the widow's mite." And the deacon replied, "Well, she gave everything, and I thought that's what you meant as well." Now, it's important to see that Jesus notices not only what we give, but also what we keep for ourselves. But you know, what is even more remarkable than the generosity of the Macedonian churches is not that they gave with single-mindedness, and this is really stunning to me, but that they actually begged to give. Remember, these people, as I said, were extremely poor and they were persecuted. But when they heard of the opportunity to give to God's work in Jerusalem, they begged to participate. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Now, if you watch TV, especially television evangelists, you'll notice that some of them beg people for money. Well, they're very slick about it and doesn't seem like they're begging, but they are. But Paul tells us that the churches of Macedonia, they begged the leaders for earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. It wasn't the leaders begging them. It was the people begging the leaders, "Please let us give." Why is that? Why did they beg to give? Because these believers were the recipients of God's grace. They were like Zacchaeus, and the evidence of their transformation was their attitude toward money. You see, they had received God's grace, and they wanted others to be the recipients of God's grace as well. And so God's grace is initiated by God's, or grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace. It transcends difficult circumstances. It is generous. And finally, grace-oriented giving is an act of worship. The Apostle Paul says in verse 5, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Yeah, we have an explicit statement showing us how the believers in Macedonia responded to the grace of God. They were so thankful for God's grace in their lives. They were so grateful that God had reconciled Himself with them. And so their response was to say, in effect, "Lord, all that I am is yours. I am yours. My life is yours. My talents are yours. My money is yours. Everything I am and have is yours. So use it as you would please." So giving their money was not hard for them because they worshiped God with all that they had, because they recognized that it all came from Him. And they were simply stewards of His grace. They were illustrating for us what Zacchaeus did in response to God's grace in his life. They worshiped God with all that they had. So let me ask you, how about you? Do you worship God with all that you have? Do you say, "Lord, all that I am is yours. I am yours. My life is yours. My talents are yours. My money is yours. Everything I am and have is yours. So use it as you would please." Grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace. It transcends difficulties. It is generous, and it is an act of worship. There's so much more that I could say about this wonderful example of grace-oriented giving. But let me just say this, that grace-oriented giving, or just giving to God and His work, is perhaps the clearest spiritual, or the clearest barometer of your spiritual condition. What you do with the money that you have, how you spend it, is a very, very good indication of your spiritual condition. One day, we're all going to stand before Jesus, and we're going to have to give an account to Him of our lives. Or if somehow Jesus could come to you this afternoon and say, I'd like to sit down and have a chat with you. I'd like to look at your finances. I'd like to see where you are spending the finances that I have entrusted to you. Would that be a tough conversation? All of us need to sit down and look at the finances that God has entrusted to us. If we are the recipients of God's grace, we will want to do whatever we can to serve Him with all that we have. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your word. It is so rich and true and meaningful and helpful. And You've shown us the example of the Macedonians today. They were extremely poor, and they suffered tremendous persecution. And they received Your grace into their lives. And once they had received Your grace into their lives, they displayed remarkable generosity, even begging to participate in the support of the saints. Oh God, we have so much more. Even those among us who are really struggling with finances cannot even begin to compare ourselves to the situation of the Macedonians. We too have received Your grace into our lives. Oh God, make us generous like the Macedonians. Make us beg earnestly for the privilege and opportunity to participate in the extension of Your kingdom. And for all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.